Okay. Good evening, everyone. Today is September 7th, 2016. We are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, for our first of our four-part series on the High Holiday Davening, the High Holiday Liturgy. And today's topic is the Rosh Hashanah Musaf. And what I'd like to do tonight is review the structure of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf, as well as look at some of the specific tefillot, the specific prayers that make up the Rosh Hashanah Musaf. Okay, so just so you get a sense of where we are in the Machzor at this point, because we're going to look at some of the texts inside, why don't we just look at this from the repetition, because we're going to look at some of the stuff that's only in the repetition. So please turn to page 470 in the Machzor, and for those who are playing along at home, we're using pages in the Art Scroll Machzor. Okay, so the first thing we should note about this, page 470. The first thing we should note about this is the odd position that Musaf occupies in the High Holiday Davening. The word Musaf means extra, additional, which would seem to indicate that it's not the main thing, right? So on holidays and Shabbat, we have a Musaf. Right? We don't have a Musaf, today, for example, when we daven in the morning. We didn't daven an additional Musaf Amidah. We do it on Rosh Chodesh, Shabbat, Yom Tov, and Yom Norim, the High Holidays. Musaf is something extra, like I said, alluding to something which is not the central or not the essential part of the davening. But because of the elements that are included in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for that matter, it actually became the centerpiece of the High Holiday davening. Technically speaking, it's not that way. Technically speaking, what's more fundamental, right, is Shacharit. But and Musaf is just something that's added. It's special because it's added, but it's taken on the character of being the most central of the tefillot. So that's just an interesting point in and of itself. So now let's talk about the structure, and feel free to ask questions as we go. The good news about davening in general, and this is something that applies not only to the Rosh Hashanah Amidah or the Yom Kippur Amidah, it applies to every Amidah, every day of the year, without exception. Very few times you could ever say that. I think this is one of them. The structure of the Amidah, no matter what day of the year it is, always has the same beginning and the same end. It's the middle that characterizes and identifies the davening as something special. The beginning of the Amidah are what we call avot, right? We have, let's look on page 470, right? We have avot, we have a bracha of the patriarchs, right? And then we end that basically on page 474, that should, in the middle of 474, that should be familiar to you. That is part of every Amidah. That's the beginning, the bracha of the Avot. Flip all the way to the end of the Amidah, and we also get to something that appears in every Amidah, starting with the bottom of page 520. Ritzeh, a blessing about the Avodah, the temple service. And then we have thanksgiving, right? The Amidah always ends with thanksgiving. Begins with praise of God through the Avot, and it ends with thanksgiving of Modim. And then we have Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav, as the case may be, depending if it's daytime or nighttime davening. And that doesn't change ever. There are additional lines or sentences that are sometimes inserted into that part of the those two parts of the davening, but they are always the same, and they again, like I said, regardless of the time of the year. What changes is what comes in the middle, as I said. So let's look at what comes in the middle of the Amidah. Okay, we have. Actually, let's do this first. Let's look at some Talmudic sections that explain to us what the Amidah on Rosh Hashanah is supposed to look like. So everyone take the packet with the challah baker on the front cover. And this is from Masechet Rosh Hashanah, the first perek, the first chapter of Rosh Hashanah, page Tet Zayin Amud Aleph 16a. Okay? So you see where it's bracketed on the left side? Amar Rabbi Abahu. Rabbi Abahu said, we're going to jump around to a couple of different themes. And I'm just going in order of how the Gemara presents itself. Lama tokin b'shofar shel ayil. Right? Let's first talk about why we blow the shofar in the middle of on Rosh Hashanah. Why do we blow the shofar of a ram's horn? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu tik'u lefanai b'shofar shel ayil. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, sound a blast for me with a shofar made of a ram's horn, kedei she'eskor lachem akedat Yitzchak ben Avraham, so that I will remember for you the binding of Isaac, the son of Abraham, uma'ale ani aleichem ki'ilu akadetem atzmechem lefanai. And I will ascribe it to you as if you had bound yourself before me. So that's a very, very thought-provoking statement, right? That one of the things that we do on Rosh Hashanah is somehow we try to dress up, if you will, right? We masquerade a little bit in front of God as if we were, bound, as we bound ourselves before God, as we are willing to maybe give our life for God. Maybe that's what's getting what this Gemara is getting at. Anyone have anything to add in terms of what this Gemara is trying to say? Okay, it could be a nullification of your. It's more than nullification of your ego. Nullification of your physical self, right? Right, well, we're going to certainly get there because there's a whole section in the Amidah about God remembering things. But I think towards the end, you're right. It's as if we're getting credit for something that we didn't do simply by using a symbol of that event. It's like, it's like, I don't know if you use you have an antique or something at home that belonged to a grandparent or a great grandparent, right? You feel connected to it. So it's almost like we have this ram sword. We're showing to God, hey, remember what my great 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 grandfather did, right? You should treat me like you treated him. Okay, it's a very very provocative idea because we haven't really done it, but we're sort of trying to claim our connection back to Avraham via the shofar. Okay? Now, the Gemara continues. Rabbi Yitzchak, Lama Tokin Barosh Hashanah. Rabbi Yitzchak asks what the Gemara first thinks is an astonishing question. Why do we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Lama Tokin? What do you mean, why do we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Rachmana Amar Tiku. The Torah says, Rachmanami literally means the merciful one in a verse, right? That we are supposed to sound the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says, no, that's not what I meant. Ella lama miri'in. Why do we sound this a sound called what we call a miri'in, a different sound? Right? Why does one sound the staccato series of the shofar blast, what we call teruah, in addition to the long shofar blast of the tekiah? The Gemara says, Lama Mirin? Mirin, Rachmana Amar, Zichron teruah. What do you mean? The merciful one states, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of the horn. So what's going on here? Ella, Lama Tokin Umirin Kishahen Yoshvin. Why do we sound the long continuous shofar blast and the staccato one while we're sitting before the silent prayer? Flip over the page. I'll explain what this means in a moment. Bitokin Umirin Kishahen Omdin. And why do we also blow the shofar when we are standing? Before we get to the answer, let's explain these terms. Someone remind me, when do we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? I'm thinking of three distinct times. In the middle of the silent Amida, right? Before we start the Musaf, right? Right after the Torah reading.
And the end of davening.
No, I forget the end of. The end of davening is forget that. That's sort of additional. There's one other major part in the repetition. Right? Remember, we sound the shofar. Let's look at it in the machzor so everyone has a handle on it. We sound the shofar before we say the Amida. Okay? Before Hineni. Before we put the Torah away. Right on page 436. That's shofar blowing number one, 436. Everyone see that? Starts to, right? It says shofar service. Then our custom in our shul is we blow the shofar during the silent Amidah. On page 458, you see there's a gray box. And then on page 462. And then again on page 466. Not everyone does that. That's more of a Hasidic minhag. I'm not sure how we picked it up here at UOS. I don't see many Hasidim here, but that's the minhag we have here. And if you look in the repetition of the Amidah, we also blow the shofar in the repetition of the Amidah. First on page 508, and then on page 514, and then on page 520. Okay? So now with that information, we can understand the Gemara. The Gemara says, why do we blow the shofar while we're sitting? What does that mean while we're sitting? Which of the three times is that referring to? The first time, right? Because it's as opposed to, even though we're all standing, it's not the Amida. It's not the standing prayer. So those are called the shofar sounds when we are sitting. What the Gemara calls Kishehein Yoshvin. And then we also blow the shofar while we're standing, meaning in the silent Amida, and in the repetition of the Amidah. Why do we blow the shofar all these times? It seems that we only we fulfill our obligation in just one of them. But the Gemara says, this is strange language, back on the top of page 2 of the handout, Kedei le'arbev hasatan, in order to confuse Satan. Anyone want to take a crack at what that means?
It sounds superstitious.
It sounds very superstitious, that's right. The Rambam would, I'm not sure, I meant to look what he says about this in his halachot, didn't get a chance to, but it sounds very superstitious. So do you have is there a way you could explain it without being superstitious?
No, because it's sort of like keeping the evil eye off of it. Yeah, you want to be sure to say it several times. Remembering and
okay. Sink in. Right. There you go. Okay. Very good. Well done, Sonia. So the Satan, according to many sources, is the Yetzer Hara, same devious, devilish fellow, our evil inclination. Right. It's not a separate entity. Right. It's not the guy with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. Right. Right, I like the explanation that the Koran Gemara gives. He says, for this double blowing of the shofar demonstrates Israel's love for the mitzvah
And this will confuse Satan when he brings his accusation against Israel.
So that's separate. If you want to say there's a separate sort of, you would call it accusing angel, prosecuting attorney in the heavenly court, right? By showing how much we love the mitzvah of shofar that we do when we're sitting and we do what we're saying. We just can't get enough of the mitzvah of shofar, right? We're going to take the wind out of the sails, out of the accusing counsel. But what Sonia's saying, it's really to help us. Meaning we, by hearing the shofar, we're inspired. Maybe this goes back to the whole thing about Avraham Avinu, right? And remembering the Akedah, remembering the binding of Isaac, right? When we hear the shofar, we're inspired, right, to do tshuva. We're inspired to repent. We're inspired to do more mitzvot. We're inspired to improve our relationships. That's what it means. It mixes up our satan, meaning it changes our own behavior.
I don't think okay? at all of trying to ward off Satan or the evil eye.
Right, you like the second explanation
well,
better.
I mean, it's just never in my psyche.
Right, okay, fair enough.
I'm always thinking it's going to make you better and
right.
if you think deeply.
Right, exactly. I think that's true. If you look on the footnotes on the bottom of the page where I bracketed it, towards the bottom of that paragraph, it says, the Maharal explains that through the sounding of the shofar, the Jews repent and remove their evil inclinations. Exactly like Sonia said. Right? The shofar, that's what the Rambam says, by the way, that the whole purpose of the shofar is. The Rambam, I'll read you the Rambam's language of the purpose for the sounding of the shofar. The Rambam says the purpose of the shofar is in order to awaken us from our slumber. Right? We read this to awaken us from our slumber. So the more we do it, presumably it's like this is the image you should have when you come into Shulis Rosh Hashanah. The first time we sound the shofar, what we call the tkiot miyushav, the ones where we're sitting. It's your alarm clock going off the first time. What do you do after the alarm clock goes off the first time? You snooze it and you go back to sleep. Then in the middle of the Amidah, the shofar sounds again. And what do? You snooze it. But it goes off two more times in the silent Amidah. And then it goes off three more times in the repetition of the Amidah. So hopefully, right by the time we finish Musaf, we're not snoozing the alarm of the shofar anymore. That's why we sound it over and over again, kidei la'arbeiv et ha-satan, in order to help ourselves repent. So that helps us understand now, again, the a little bit of the structure of why we have all these additional shofar blowing.
Of course, that's not saying too much about us, that we have to be wakened over and over.
Right. Maybe do you think I overstated it, Sonia? You think I'm right?
I think you're right because people are slow to change, we are slow to change, and each round of shofar blowing is another opportunity to wake up
right.
and get with the program.
Right, exactly. So, like a snooze button. Okay, now to the actual structure of the Rosh Hashanah Amidah. Okay, here we go, page 3 of the source book. Could Seder Brachot, everyone see that where it's bracketed? The order of the blessings of the additional prayer on Rosh Hashanah is as follows. Okay, everyone, it's the Hebrew and English sheet. Omer Avot, we saw that, right? We say the bracha of the Avot. And then Ugvurot, then we talk about God's mighty deeds, which we also saw. Ukedushat Hayom, and the sanctity of the day, v'kolel malchiot imahen, and including in the bracha of the sanctity of the day is the blessing of kingship, v'eino tokea, and you don't sound the shofar. We're not going to talk about that because we actually do blow the shofar. Then comes kiddushat hayom, the sanctity kiddush Hashem first, is God's sanctity. Then Malchiot, the section of kingship. Then Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day. And then we blow the shofar. Zichronot, remembrances, and we blow the shofar. Shofarot, and we blow the shofar. Then the avodah, which we saw, that's ritzei. The hoda'ah, modim, which we saw. And then we finish it off with birkat kohanim. Okay? That's essentially what our order of the davening. Again, the first three parts of Avot, Givurot, and Kedushat Hashem, always the same. The last of Avodah and Hoda'ah, the mention of the service of Ritzei and thanking God in Modim, always the same. It's these middle sections that, again, identify. So, Kedushat Hayom. What is Kedushat Hayom? So let's go back to the Amidah. Let's go to the silent Amidah. It's easier to see there. Page 448. On the bottom. That's just, we'll start at the top. Avot, everyone see it? Yeah. Givurot, everyone see it? Patriarchs, God's might. And then the bottom of page 449 and 448, holiness of God's name. Yeah. That never changes. Every Amidah. Turn the page. Bottom of 450 and 451, Kiddushat Hayom. The sanctity of the day, where we specifically talk about Rosh Hashanah. By the way, on Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuot, there's also Kiddushat Hayom. It's just different, because it quotes different verses, because those verses will talk about those holidays, and the verses here, and the themes here, will talk about Rosh Hashanah themes. Then we get to the main part of the Amidah. Malchiot, everyone see that on page 454 and 455, kingship. Then we're going to come back and flesh all this out. Then Zichronot, page 458 and 459, remembrance. And then 462, shofarot, shofar blasts. This is the central part of the Musaf Amidah, which we should spend some time on. Okay. They all follow a similar theme. They have verses from the Bible, from the writings, mostly Tehillim, and from the prophets, all referring to the theme, followed by shofar blowing. That is the entire structure of Musaf. You have the stuff that's the beginning of every Shmona Esrei at the beginning, the stuff that's the same at the end of every Shmona Esrei at the end, and the middle you have Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofar. What are these themes? Let's go to Malchiot. And by the way, each one begins with a prologue, right? The prologue of Malchiot is something we're all familiar with on page 454. The prologue of Malchiot is Aleinu, the Aleinu prayer. Okay? You're wondering, what is it doing stuck in the middle of Musaf? The answer is, this is where it started. It started stuck in the middle of Musaf, and we liked it so much, we stuck it at the end of every davening. But this is its original... This is its original spot. And so we start with Malchiot. Malchiot are all verses that deal with God as king. And turn to page 456, and I will explain the structure. It's actually laid out nicer in the Koren, so I'll just explain it to you. First, you start with three verses from the Bible that all talk about God's kingship. in the middle of 456, where it says, Uvidivrei katshecha katuv lemor. In your holy writings, the following was written. Now let's look. Ki la Hashem hamelucha. Ki la Hashem hamelucha. Umoshel bagoyim. Vine'emar. So that's one. Vine'emar. Hashem malach eot lavesh lavesh Hashem oz hitazar af tikon bal timot. Vine'emar. Su'u shemr sheichem v'nasu p'tchei olam v'yamelech hakavod mizach kavod, etc., etc. It's the psalm of these are all verses. One of these is a verse from Exodus, one is a verse from Numbers, and one is a verse from Deuteronomy.
You think it's the Bible?
The Bible. Udvrei Katshecha, your holy writings, is the Bible. Okay? In the footnote on the bottom. Then, that's three, right? Hold on 1 second. Go back up. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. The first three verses are in the top paragraph. Okay? V'ne'emar. It says, the first one is going to be Hashem yimloch lo'olam va'ed, which is on top of page 456. Right? That's from Exodus 15. And then it says, right? Hashem will reign for all eternity. And then it says, Lo hibit aven biyakov, lo ra'ah amal biyisrael, Hashem elokav imo, utruat melech bo. He gazes at no iniquity in Jacob and sees no evil schemes in Israel. Hashem, his God, is with him. And then finally, vahibishurun melech, b'tathe frashayam, yachad shivte Yisrael. And he became king in Yeshurun, etc. King in Yeshua. Those are the three verses from the Torah. Then we have three verses from Tehillim. Uvedivrei katshecha katuv lemor. That's the holy writings. And then we have three verses. Al yedei avadecha hanevi'im katuv lemor. On the second to bottom paragraph of page 457, we have three verses from the Nevi'im. And then at the end of each section, there's one more verse from the Torah. So it goes three Torah, three prophets, three Torah, three writings, three prophets, one Torah. Okay, that is the order of all of the three sections. So anyone see something strange about that order? We've got Torah, writings, prophets, Torah. What should the sequence be? Right, it seems like it should be Torah and then Nevi'im and the writings, not necessarily in order of sequence, but in order of what we consider to be more holy. Right, we normally think that the writings of the Nevi'im are holier than the writings of the prophets. So there are, anyone want to take a stab at explaining why we do the writings first? And I'll give you the clue. The clue is that all the quotes from the writings are from Tehillim, Psalms. True. So why would that put them though ahead of writings of the prophets? Because all the verses here are from the same theme. In whichever of the three sections of the Amida you're in, they're all from the same theme. Whose repentance? So Elena is on the ball. The traditional understanding is that David, right, wrote the Psalms. He certainly wrote many of them. And he actually, chronologically, came before any of the other prophets. So it actually is in chronological order in terms of author, God, right, David, and then everybody else. There are other explanations, but that's the, one of the explanations as to why it seems to be out of order. It's out of order in terms of sanctity, but it's in order chronologically.
Who established the order?
The what we call the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, as it's also in the Gemarot that I have. This is very, very old, this order. Okay, so in Malchiot, it's very clear that we have verses that all relate to God's kingship. Those are all the verses talk about God's kingship, and they all have the word Melech in them. Okay, because one of the major themes of Rosh Hashanah, right, is accepting God as our king. Rabbi Soloveitchik said that when he was growing up, he used to daven sometimes in the Chabad Shtibel, and they would call Rosh Hashanah coronation night. Because that's what's going on. And that's also why some explain why we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Because what do you do when you coronate a king? You take out the trumpets. Right? You blow the horns, right? So it's coronation night. And so we express our acceptance, if you will, of God as the king by reciting all of these verses. And the Aleinu at the beginning is a very, very powerful way to do this. Because first, it's two prayers, Aleinu, right? The first half of Aleinu calls upon us, right, to love God, right, and to proclaim him as God. It focuses on God as creation, right? If you look in the middle of the paragraph on page 454, middle of that middle paragraph, Shehu notesh shamayim v'yoseid aretz. What did God do? He stretched out the heavens and established the foundations of the world. God created the world. God is the king. Emet malkenu efes zulato. He true is our king. There is nothing beside him. So it's a beautiful, it's a very fitting introduction. And what is the second half of Aleinu? The second half of Aleinu is the hope that everyone else is going to figure it out.
You know, it's interesting to me because Jews should think of God as their king. So why do we have to go over and over?
Well, I'll just go back to my snooze button analogy. That's just we're a stiff-necked people, Sonia.
I know, but I mean, it's just the core of Judaism. So why do you have to keep pronouncing
that's a good
it
question.
Over and over and over?
I'll tell you what they told us in rabbinical school when you give a speech. They said, when you're giving a speech, you should do the following few things. Tell the people what you're going to say, then say it, and then tell them what you said. They didn't have a lot of faith in you, sorry. So, you know, God knows that we need to be told stuff over and over and over again. Right? I guess it's, yeah.
You could be reformed.
It's, well, I don't want to go down that road, but yeah, that's the first section. This section is very clear what's going on. We are accepting God as our king. Now, this next section, Zichronot. Remembrances. This is a little more complicated. So first, we have the introductory section, right? The introduction to the remembrance sections, we believe were compiled by Rav, an Amora, a rabbi from the Talmud. He, in this section, follows the same pattern as we saw in the first section. And the theme is a day of creation of the world with the concept of a day of judgment, right? You remember the deeds done in the universe. You recall all the creatures fashioned since earliest times,
Before you, all hidden things are revealed, and the multitude of mysteries since the beginning of creation. These are scary verses. What is this telling you? God, not only does he know everything, he never forgets anything. I'm sure you all remember a few years ago I gave a sermon about this. There's actually a disorder that people never forget. Like if someone could tell you what they had for breakfast 12 years ago on this day. It is awful. Because it's important for us to forget, because that's how we forgive other people sometimes. And that's how we forgive ourselves. But God, in these verses, never forgets. Everything is revealed and known before. These are scary, scary verses.
If we need to forget in order to forgive ourselves, and God doesn't forget.
That's a good question. That's exactly what things going on here, Adrian. Because after we have this introduction, then we have the verses. The verses are entirely different in the section of Zichronot. Let's look at the sections at where it says Kakatuv b'Toratecha, which is in the middle of page 460. Middle of the second paragraph of 460, Kakatuv b'Toratecha, as it says in your Torah. You look at it yourself. Tell me. There are three verses there, one from Bereshit, one from Shemot, and one from Vayikra. There's a move here. There's a liturgical move from the scary stuff at the beginning that God remembers everything to what we now want God to remember. What do we do? How are we shifting remembrances? Who's doing the remembering? God's doing the remembering, but what are we asking him to remember? The good stuff. The good stuff. By the way, the Gemara says there are no negative verses in any of the sections. It's all the good stuff. Right? Yeah, look. And we say, God, you remembered Noah and everything Noah and everything he did. And you remembered the covenant that you made with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And you remember the covenant again that you made with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Right? There's a shift from this sort of trembling that you remember everything. And where do we think that's going to go? We think that's going to go, oh, and then you also remember the time I did this, and the time I did that, and the time I... No, no. Just remember the good stuff, and let's go on. It continues. U'bedivrei katshecha katuv lemor. Right? He has made remembrance for his wonders, gracious and compassionate is the Lord. He has given food for those who revere him. He will remember his covenant forever. It's almost as if we're trying to convince God to remember the good stuff. Yeah. Right?
It's like an analogy, saying you're remembering all the good stuff, but an analogy so that you would remember all the good stuff.
Right. Let me read to you how there's a wonderful book I have by Rabbi Reuven Hammer, and he puts it well. Remembrance here has multiple meanings. It refers, one, to God's knowledge of all that we do and think. We saw that in the prologue. Two, to God's positive actions, visiting or remembrance toward the righteous. That's what we're getting at here. And examples of this action are God's remembrance of Noah and the Israelites in Egypt and God recalling the merit of our ancestors. But it also means remembering in a sense of judging. Rav's contribution to the liturgy was to broaden the meaning of remembrance section to include all of these and to emphasize one of the major themes of the day, otherwise missing from the Amidah. This is the day of God's judgment of all human beings and nations. The positive and festive side of remembrance is darkened by the somber hues of judgment. So we go, it's a little dance, right? We're going back and forth between the good part of remembrance and the hard part. In contrast to the introduction, however, all of the verses concern remembering in a sense of visiting for good and remembering merits earned and promises made. That's what's going on in, and all of the verses are like this. One of the most famous from Jeremiah, which is in the section of the Nevi'im, the last sentence of the second to last paragraph of page 460, Haben Yakili Ephraim. Right, what does this mean? Is Ephraim my most precious son or a delightful child that whenever I speak of him, I remember him more and more? Therefore, my inner self yearns for him. I will surely take pity on him. These are the words of Hashem. So Zichronot moves from remembrances in terms of God remembering everything to remembering merits that we earned and promises that God made. That is
promises
that God made. The covenant that he would always be with us, that we would always be his people, that we would never be rejected. Okay? And that's Zichronot. And now Shofrot. Okay, Shofrot, the third section, again, starts with a prologue. Read it, page 463. What's this about? What's this prologue about? Right? But when did that happen? At Har Sinai. Right? This prologue is about the thunder and the lightning and the sounds of the shofar that we heard at Sinai. Okay? And then this leads directly to the biblical verses, all of which describe the revelation at Sinai. Okay? It says, where did it say that? Uvidivrei kachecha, kakatu b'taratecha. I'm sorry, middle of the bottom paragraph of 462. Vayhi b'yom ha-shlishi b'yot ha-boker v'ikolot uvrakim v'anan kaved al-ahar v'kol shofar chazak ma'od. These are supposed to, right? These are verses that we are supposed to conjure up in our minds standing at Har Sinai. And then you have the verses from from Tehillim that describe kingship of God, which are proclaimed by the shofar. Remember I talked about Rabbi Soloveitchik, right? How do you proclaim someone as king? By sounding the shofar. Look on the top of 464 and 465. And in your holy writings it is written, God has ascended with a blast, Hashem with the sound of shofar. And it is said, with trumpets and shofar sound, call out before the King Hashem. And finally, right, that's the, and then the verses from the prophets are visions of the future when God will appear again, right, like messianic times, accompanied by the sound of the shofar. So you have something very different into the section of Shofrot. The section of Shofrot, you have past, what happened at Sinai. Then you have almost present, like what we're doing on this day. We are declaring God as king through the sounds of Shofar. And future, that everyone is going to eventually declare God, right? It actually ties back up very nicely to the beginning, because remember, the first prologue of the Malchiot section, which was Aleinu, the second half of Aleinu, is about when everyone ultimately is going to accept God. So it actually becomes one very neat package, three different themes, but tied up very nicely at the end. Okay? And each section ends with the sound of the shofar. It's like an exclamation point. Like this is, again, we want to emblazon these ideas on our mind, and so we end them with a shofar sound. Okay, that is the structure of Musaf. It seems complicated, but it's actually very simple. The structure of Musaf is very simple. You'll see in the repetition before we get to Malchiot, there are some extra songs we sing, like Unatana Tokef, right? Who will live? Who will die? We'll probably get to that in another class. We're just about out of time. But after that, it's just this. It's just Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. And at the end, we have a little song, Hayom, 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 right? But the structure of Rosh Hashanah, Amidah, is very simple. And I think that sometimes people sort of lose focus because we don't understand what's going on in each section, but the structure is very simple. Malchiot, we talk about God as king in all of the verses. Zichronot, we're trying to make this like sly move to not talk about God remembering us, but for us to talk about what God's supposed to remember, right? Right? The Torah refers to Rosh Hashanah as Yom HaZikaron, as the day of remembrances. And we're saying, no, 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 God, we don't want you to remember us. We want you to remember what we've done and the promises you've made. And then in Shofrot, remember Har Sinai, big moment. Remember how a king is coronated, and a hope for the future. That's the entire structure of the Amidah. One other thing from Jonathan Sachs, which I think is really neat.
This is very clear.
Right, because it seems complicated, but it's not. It's not complicated. Okay. Just really a really nice point made by Jonathan Sachs. I hope I gave it to you. If you look on page 7 of the handout, Jonathan Sachs, by the way, I highly recommend, this is the Machzor we have in Shul, and this is the one everyone picks up on the table, and it's lovely, and it does a good job. This is much better. We just can't afford to buy, 800 of them for the shul. So you can buy this on Amazon or through the Koran website. They have one for Rosh Hashanah. They have one for Sukkot.
Why do you like it?
I like it better because I like the English better and I like the explanations better. Besides that, it's exactly the same. Okay? The Hebrew is the same, right? The Hebrew is the same. Everything else is different. Okay? If you look on Jonathan Sachs's explanation, he notes something really nice on the right side of page 7. Kingship, remembrance, and shofar are the key ideas of Rosh Hashanah, like we just said. First, it is the anniversary of the day when God created the universe and thus became its sovereign, Malchut. Second, it is the day he remembers our lives and those of our ancestors, and we pray to be judged favorably, if not for our sake, then for theirs, right? We want God to remember the promises he has made. Finally, third is the day of the shofar, the sound that has accompanied the children of Israel through the epic events of their history and will accompany them in the future, the sound of tears and hope, warning and celebration. By the way, it is very fitting that Musaf ends with Shofrot section dealing with the future, because that is hope, right? It's easy to lose hope on Rosh Hashanah. It's a little bit of a scary day. It's Yom HaDin. It's the day of our judgment, right? But it seems like the rabbis did not want us to end the day losing hope. So we talk about messianic times. That's the sort of the last taste we have in our mouth, besides the president's announcements, right? The last taste, it's like the Afikomen. The last thing you're supposed to taste in your mouth at the end of Pesach is the Afikomen. The last taste you're supposed to have at the end of Musaf is the shofar, which is supposed to welcome the Mashiach. Now, that's a very hopeful message. But then this is where Jonathan Sachs says something beautiful. Each of the three prayers blends universality and particularity. Malchiot speaks of God as king of Israel, but contains a plea that his majesty be recognized by all humanity. That's the second part of Aleinu, remember? Zichronot, we speak of God remembering the whole of creation, as well as his chosen people. And then finally, in Shofrot, alongside the shofar of Sinai, we speak of the shofar that Isaiah said will one day be heard by all the inhabitants of the world, all the dwellers on the earth. That is the fugue of Rosh Hashanah.
So the theme of Rosh Hashanah is for the whole world?
Certainly. It's Yom HaDin for the whole world. That's for sure. That's for sure. But there are elements where we are talking about what's good for us, what we are hoping for ourselves, as well as elements of what we're looking for on a more universal level. So that is the basic structure. We understand now why we sound the shofar many times, both in terms of trying to keep unsnoozing the alarm, but also to end each section with like an exclamation mark. This is something that we are declaring is important to us, and now we understand the basic structure of the Musaf Amidah. Essentially, the beginning is the same as every Muntik and Dunashtik, right? Every day of the year. The end is the same as every day of the year. The middle has Kedushat Hayom, what's special about that day, and Malchiot Zichronot,
and shofarot. It's a classic example of keeping it simple, right? But its beauty and its exquisiteness is in its simplicity. I really think if we're able to follow along the move from one to the other and keep these things in mind, we could have a much more meaningful tefillah. Okay, everyone, that's it. Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you.